Father, we thank you that we can belong to you because of what Jesus has done. And Lord, I pray that today as we worship you, as we continue to worship you, whether it's in song or in prayer or by opening up your word and listening to what it is that you have for us today, Lord, I pray that we would worship you with our whole hearts, that we would be reminded both today and tomorrow and the next of what you've done, who you have transformed us to be. Father, we thank you that we can be called your children because of what Jesus has done. And Lord, let us not take that lightly. Let us fulfill the family responsibilities and requirements of being children who love you, who proclaim you, who make you known to this world. Thank you for the grace by which we've been saved through faith. And Lord, we thank you that you are a good God who loves us, who cares for us, even as we bring requests and burdens and anxieties to you and lay them down at your feet, that delights you. Lord, we thank you that you desire not only relationship with us, but you desire us to find our whole identity in you, in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to do just that. Let us lay away the anxieties and cares of this world and keep our eyes fixed and focused on our Savior Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. We are going to go into a time of communion. So as you walked in, you could have gotten a packet. If you want to begin to prepare that now, start to open it. I'm confronted this morning as I woke up. The first thing on my mind was a phrase that we find in Luke chapter 19. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And I think about there's several times within the New Testament that we see Jesus doing just that, seeking and saving the lost. In the context of that exact phrase is Luke 19. That's where Jesus, he's on his way, he's walking, and a small little man climbed a sycamore tree because he wanted to get a glimpse of Jesus. And Jesus could have just passed right by. He could have said, I got other things to do. I have other priorities. But he stopped and he looked up. He said, come on down. I want to spend time with you. And Zacchaeus is converted. He puts his trust in Jesus. And we have that phrase, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Another time in John chapter 9, we see Jesus twice in that chapter seeking out a man born blind, and he gives him back his sight, and he not only is able to see physically, but he's able to see spiritually as well. We see that Jesus is all about seeking and saving the lost. Think about you, your story, your testimony, the times that you knew that you had no hope. That time before you put your trust in Jesus, before you understood what he has done for you. And then think about a good and gracious, merciful, loving God who sought you out. Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Each of us here who have put our trust in Jesus, we are here because he sought us. Because he pursued us. How neat is that? And as we come to this time that we are looking at communion, the Lord's table, this Lord's Supper, we're here to remember what Jesus has done. We're here to remember that it's by his wounds we are healed, that he literally came in and took on flesh. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. That Jesus left perfect paradise of heaven to come and live amongst his creation. And why did he do that? Because he was bored? He wanted a challenge? No. Because there are lost that needed to be sought and saved. And so as we're reflecting on this time this morning, that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, that it, all the awesome climax of Jesus taking on what we deserve, the wages of sin, which is death, taking that upon his shoulders, literally wearing the curse that we had incurred, and going to the cross, a criminal's cross, the cross that was made for you and I, the ones who had rebelled against God, sinners by nature and by choice. It was us who deserved that cross, but Jesus, being the perfect substitute, he took our place. He made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we might be the righteousness of God. And then he died in our spot. But he didn't stay dead. And we celebrated that last week, as we do every Sunday, a risen Savior who has conquered sin, conquered death. And you and I can sit here today, standing in that victory, resting in that peace with God that we can have because of what Jesus has done. So before we go to partake together, I want you to just take a few minutes, spend a minute or two with God, and talk to your Savior, your Creator. Confess sin to him. Approach him and say, God, I know I've fallen short in this area or that. You already know. I'm now agreeing with you. Ask him to give you direction. Ask him to help you, to give him control over your life. We ought to submit to him on a daily basis. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, surrendering control. Ask him to bring to the forefront of your mind what Jesus has done. Let's take just a few moments to spend with God. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you that justice was met on the cross, and that Jesus was the one who stood in our place. Lord, we thank you for the justification that we can have because of what he has done, and the peace with you because he rose from the dead. Lord, let us never miss an opportunity to reflect on these awesome truths. Let us never miss an opportunity to go before you to confess our sins, knowing that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and lead us into your righteousness. And God, even just this morning, as together a local church, a church family, your body, your bride, as we gather together and partake of this together, Lord, I pray that you would grow us closer to each other and closer to you because of what you've done. Lord, help us to walk in a way that pleases you, that is worthy of the gospel by which we've been called. Hence, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first time this happened was Jesus is sitting with his disciples right before he's betrayed, right before he goes to the cross. He's sitting with his disciples and they're celebrating Passover. I've said it before, I'll say it again. This Passover is a time for them to remember when God brought salvation to his people. And what an awesome image to think about how they're reflecting on a God who brings salvation right before God will once again bring salvation of a much more significant kind in Jesus going to the cross. And he takes the bread, he blesses it, breaks it, and says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup. He says, "This is a new covenant in my blood." And that would have perked the disciples' ears up as they think about that word covenant, promise, commitment. This is a new covenant. And the disciples, they would have been thinking of the old covenants, thinking of the sacrificial system, thinking of the need to go to the temple again and again and again. And Jesus, he brings such more meaning, such more depth to that. And he says, I am the completion of the old way, the old law, the old covenant. I am what it points to. Jesus himself is the temple, as we talked about last week. Jesus himself is the sacrifice. And so our prophet, priest, and king says this is a new way. And this new way, it is better because it is complete. Because now Jesus, the perfect spotless lamb, the sacrifice who took our place, that perfect substitute, he now has died once for all. And his blood covers our sins. His blood makes it possible that we could stand before a God who is righteous and holy and perfect, and we could stand before him declared not guilty because of what Jesus has done. He says, this is a new covenant in my blood. Let's do this in remembrance of him. We thank you, Father, we thank you for Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for his body and his blood that he poured out for us. We thank you for the promise of a living hope that is only found in him. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins, the fact that you have reconciled us to yourself. And we thank you, Lord, for the promise of glory, the one day when we will be with you forever. Lord, let us remember that Jesus is coming again. Let us proclaim him. Let's make him known, and let us live for you as we wait. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this juice, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And he is coming again. Amen? Amen. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to Romans chapter 5? I have a question for you. When is the last time that you shared your story with someone? Your testimony. What God has done. The story of how you went from death to life. That story of how Jesus saved you, how he transformed you, how he drew you to himself, how he sought you out, how he saved you. When was the last time you got to share that story? I would hope that it would be recent. If it's not recent, then I would hope that this week you would seek somebody out to say, hey, let me tell you my story, my testimony. Let me tell you of what Jesus has done. This week I got the chance to share my story in some depth with a couple. They already knew Jesus, but this is the really sweet thing. Is the more you tell your story, the more joy it gives you, and the more you are able to reflect on what God has done. And so you shouldn't just be telling your story of how Jesus saved you to people that don't know Jesus. You need to be telling that story to people that don't know Jesus. Amen? But you can also share with people that already know Jesus. Because as we get together as believers in Christ, as we do this life thing together as the body of Christ, we encourage each other with our words, don't we? And in fact, I'm convinced that God uses our stories to help build up others' faith, to help others to grow, to help us to grow. So be sharing your story even with one another. The neat thing about as we share our story is that we can reflect on what God has done, who we are, and the fact of who we are is because what God has done. That's typically the approach that I like to share. I like to start with who I was, what I was, dead in my sins and my trespasses, and then how God changed me. And then I share about how that what that change looked like, because here's the thing. When we put our trust in Jesus, some things change automatically, right? Some things it's so apparent that I've gone from death to life. Other things it takes time, right? Other times there's this sanctification process that has to happen. And we still sometimes look like our old selves. But the Holy Spirit's chipping away and he's changing us and moving us and he's growing us. And so as I share of what God is doing, I always end by pointing back and say, and all this is possible because what Jesus has done. All this is possible because Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. Because God reconciled me to himself. And what I really love about our passage today in Romans chapter 5 is that it kind of has that same structure. It starts with us remembering what Jesus has done and the truth of who we are in him. And then it gives us some instructions and some reminders of what we ought to be doing and what we ought to look like and how that process plays out. And then it ends again with a reminder, and all of this is because of what Jesus has done. So let's read the passage together. And then after we read it, we'll go back and we'll break it down. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we have this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. For while we are still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we are enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What an awesome passage. What an awesome grouping of verses. And really, as I read this, the words that stand out is peace, hope, rejoicing. That's what needs to be markers of our life, right? We have peace with God. And if we have peace with God, then that means we ought to be a people that are at peace. And if we have hope because of what Jesus has done, then our attitude, our outlook ought to be hopeful. And if we have reason to be rejoicing, and we do have reason to be rejoicing, you can't separate the Christian life from that word rejoicing. Because if we claim to be a people that are redeemed, we claim to be a people that are forgiven, if we truly claim to be a people that have shed the old life, that have gone from death and now live life, because of what Jesus has done, that alone makes it possible that we can be rejoicing. And then everything else in life, the ups and downs and the trials and the frustrations and the sufferings, they look dimmer. And even in the midst of them, we can rejoice. Why? Because of what Jesus has done. I've repeated that phrase a couple times, and I'm going to keep doing it, so I hope you don't get frustrated with me. But that phrase, because of what Jesus has done, everything points back to that. All roads lead back to the cross. All roads lead back to what Jesus has done. Because of what Jesus has done, we can have life. We can have peace, hope, and rejoicing. But let's take a moment to break this passage down a little bit more. Verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and now we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Through him, because of what Jesus has done, we also have obtained access by faith. If that phrase doesn't put you on your back and make you just say, wow, we're missing something, okay? Because let me just explain this. We have a God who created us to dwell with us. The garden, Adam and Eve, they're there with God. They're walking in the cool of the day with their Creator. That is the design. The design is that human beings, God's creation, would be with Him. Even in the way that Adam and Eve were created, it shows that there is a unique quality to their creation. They are made in the image of God. They have intrinsic value and worth. They are special, set apart from the rest of creation because they're made in the image of God. And more than that, God got down. He got dirty. He made Adam out of dust and breathed the breath of life into him. Even with the creation of woman, he got down, got dirty, took a rib, and made Eve. We see that human beings, you and I, we're special because of how even God created us. The design would be that we would be with Him, that we would have unfettered access to the Creator of the universe. And yet, for some reason, and that reason is sin, we have grown up, you and I, been born, and we've grown up in a way that we don't have access. In a way that there is something standing between us and God. And you know what that is? Sin. Because Adam and Eve, they sinned against God. They rebelled against Him. And what happened? They're kicked out of the garden. They're gone. They can't return. There is now a guard, an angel with a flaming sword, not letting them back in. Why? Because sin is that big of a deal. Because you and I, as we stand before a perfect and holy God, as the Bible says, we fall short of His glory. You and I are sinful by nature and by choice. And so therefore that means that a perfect and holy God, He can't be in the presence of sin. There's a separation. There's something that is keeping us there. But Jesus came to break down that separation. Jesus came so that you and I could have access. Remember last week? We focused on that time where Jesus, He dies on the cross. And what happens? The curtain, the veil, the separator between human beings and the Holy of Holies, where God's presence is, it is torn from the top to the bottom. God did this work. How cool is that? Jesus, going to the cross, removed the divider, tore the curtain in two. And so now as we read this verse, it says, through Him, because of what Jesus has done, we also obtained access by faith. We can now have relationship with the God of the universe. We can now have access to Him because of what Jesus has done. And this is the grace in which we stand. As we think about that word grace, it also often is coupled with the term mercy. Mercy and grace. And we've heard this before, but mercy is not getting what you deserve. That's Jesus on the cross, taking the penalty of death that we deserved. It is God's mercy that you and I don't have to face the wrath of God that Jesus faced for us. And God's grace is giving us that which we don't deserve. God's grace means that we can have access with God, that we can have forgiveness of sins, that we could have Jesus' righteousness. That's sweet, isn't it? And so we stand in this grace, free and forgiven because of what Jesus has done. And this is a reiteration of the gospel. If we look even at the last couple of verses of chapter 4, leaning into chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, we recognize that this is the gospel. This is where we start. This is where we share our testimony and we say, this is who I was. I was dead in my sins and in my trespasses. But God did something. He made it possible that I could have access to Him. He made it possible that I could have hope, that I could have life. But when we come to Jesus, does everything just magically fix? No, there's still unpaid bills. There's still people that look at us funny. There's still relationships that have gone south. There's still the cares and the anxieties and the worries of this world. Why? Because we're still in this flesh. Because we're still here. Because creation itself groans under the weight of sin and death. And so then what? Well, thankfully, we keep reading and we recognize that God, even in that, even in our sanctification process, has a plan for us. Even in that, God has something for us to hold on to. Verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Amen? Oh, that's hard, isn't it? This is when the Bible gets tough, right? Because we can read, you know, James, you know, and we can say, oh yeah, we're supposed to, you know, be joyful in all circumstances, all situations. Doesn't matter what comes. We're supposed to have joy. But Paul, we rejoice in our sufferings. Why do we rejoice in our sufferings? Because if we just stop it right there, if we don't read on, then it sounds pretty silly, doesn't it? If we just stop right there and we don't look at what comes next, then we say, well, why would I rejoice in the things that cause me pain? Why would I rejoice in the things that keep me up at night? Why would I rejoice in the things that just eat away at me? Why would I rejoice in the hurt that I've experienced, the hurt that I am experiencing? Why would I rejoice in these things? Well, keep reading. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance. We've lived that some, right? Anybody been there? You say, okay, I've gone on this marathon of life, and I've gone from this suffering, and then when I got done with that suffering, I said, okay, I'll be able to take a break. And then you realize that you just completed mile 5 of the marathon. And there's a whole lot more miles to go. And then you buckle up and you say, okay, I've faced that suffering. I've endured that trial. We've gone through that thing. And the next thing is now here. Sufferings produce endurance. And endurance produces character. Sufferings produce endurance. Endurance produces character. I believe it was D.L. Moody that said, character is what you do in the dark. Character is who you are when no one's looking. And here's the really cool thing. We look at this and we say, yeah, this is all throughout the Bible. This is all throughout Scripture. Specifically, the New Testament speaks to this very truth that there is something happening in us as we face trials, as we face sufferings, as we face these hard, enduring things that we must endure. As we endure them, you know what happens? It's as though God is refining our faith through fire. James talks about this. 1 Peter talks about this. Talks about the transformation that even happens within us as we faithfully endure the sufferings and the anxieties and the cares of this world, as we walk through them with our eyes on Jesus. As we walk through them, looking at what Jesus has done, you know what happens? The really cool thing that happens is that He changes us. He grows us. He produces in us a godly character. Our faith is refined as through fire. And the genuineness of our faith, as 1 Peter puts it, is exposed. And we're able to stand and say, yes, we've endured by His grace because of what He's done. But it doesn't even stop there. Because there's something after endurance that comes. And that says, and suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who He has given to us. If you remember a couple weeks ago, we gave a biblical definition of hope. A biblical definition of hope, even as you look just a few verses before, in Romans chapter 4, verse 21, Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what He has promised. As I think of hope in a biblical way, I think of an eager expectation as I wait for God to do exactly what He said He would do. a really cool thing that we can hold on to regarding hope, a living hope, is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 tells us that he who began a good work in us will carry it to completion. So if you are standing here and you're saying, okay, I put my trust in Jesus. We just had this time where we had communion, where we just reflected on what Jesus has done. I've thought about my story. I've thought about the rejoicing that I have in hope because of what he's done. And I know that he's transformed my life. He's taken me from death to life. And I know that. I know that he has saved me. But boy, life is hard. I know the gospel. And I know the truth of the gospel. And I know the life and the hope that I'm supposed to have. But boy, just need a break. I just need this weight off my shoulders. Brother, sister in Christ, I got to tell you, hope is a good reminder. Hope is something that you hold on to, knowing that he who began a good work in you, he's not going to drop you. He's not going to let you just flounder and figure it out on your own. He who sought you, the Son of Man who came to seek and to save the lost, he's not going to save you. And then he's not just, after he saves you, go, okay, figure it out. No. We have a God who wraps us in his arms. We have a God who has placed his Holy Spirit inside of us, dwelling inside of us, remaining inside of us, making his home abiding inside of us. He's not just going to say, oh, well, you know, leave them to their own devices. They got themselves in this mess, so someone said, I help those who help themselves. It's not in the Bible. God didn't say that. He helps those who humbly submit to him. He helps those who say to him, God, I can't do it on my own. I'm going to flounder. I'm going to fail. I can't do this. I need you. And that's a hope that we can rejoice in with an eager expectation as we look forward to God completing and doing exactly as he said he would do. It reminds me of a church leader. His name was Polycarp. Lived in the 1st and 2nd century AD. Polycarp was awesome. You don't see him in the Bible, but we know from church history that he existed, and he's actually a disciple of John the Apostle. So the same John who wrote Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, that's his teacher. That's cool. And so Polycarp is a disciple of John, and he's growing up and living and being a witness for Jesus in the midst of a very hostile empire. He's facing persecution from all sides, and when he's an old man, in 155 AD, he's arrested and taken before the proconsul in Smyrna, so the local leader, and he's taken before him, and he's basically said, you need to give up your faith or else we'll kill you. And so Polycarp, in response to the proconsul questioning him, the proconsul says, hey, why is it that you won't give up your faith? Why is it that you won't deny Jesus? Polycarp is reported to say, hey, I'm glad you asked. Let's set up a time. I would love to share Jesus with you. Love to share my faith with you. He says that while he's in chains. What boldness is that? Three times he's asked to renounce Jesus. And at the third time he says this, 86 years I have served Christ, nor has he ever done me any harm. How could I blaspheme my King who saved me? After three times given a chance to give up his faith, he definitively says, no, how can I blaspheme, give up the one who saved me? He's led to the fire to be burned. His last words are a prayer. It says, I give thanks that you, talking to God, I give thanks that you have counted me worthy of this day and this hour, that I should have a part in the number of thy martyrs. Even facing death, Polycarp is rejoicing. Even facing death, he is rejoicing because he can be counted worthy of dying because of his faith in Jesus. That's a perspective that goes beyond tomorrow, doesn't it? That's a perspective that goes beyond the worries and cares and sufferings of this present time. That is a character that has been developed because of endurance, because of suffering, and rests in and on the hope found only in Jesus Christ. What a great example. If we keep reading, realizing I'm 2 minutes over. I gotta read the end. Verse 6, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for... While we were still weak. Do we ever get strong in comparison to him? I love that. While we are still weak, yeah. So while we exist? While we are still weak, Christ died for the ungodly, for one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. While we were his enemies, while we were on the other side, while we were sinners, weak, helpless, hopeless in our sins, Christ died for us. And then we keep reading and we recognize more than that, we also rejoice, another rejoicing, huh? In God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we are now reconciled. Now we receive reconciliation. Right before that, we read, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? We rejoice that we're saved by his life. We rejoice that he's not given up on us. We rejoice that through the trials and temptations and sufferings and the things that we got to endure and the character-making things and the refining by fire things, we recognize that he, even now, continues to intercede on our behalf, continues to save us, continues to draw us in, continues to make us new. And as we reflect on that sanctification process, as we think of what God is doing and what Jesus has done, we recognize that you and I were not supposed to look the same, spiritually speaking, as we did yesterday. We're not supposed to look the same, spiritually speaking, as we did a year ago. And a year from now, we shouldn't look the same as we do today. Because God is growing us. He is changing us. He's chipping away at the old stuff in us, continuing to make us new. And that gives us hope to face tomorrow. That gives us hope to face the next day. Knowing that he is doing a work in us. And our response is to submit to him. Our response is to say, Lord, have your way, do your work, grow me, help me to respond to you. We become a Christian, we respond to the gospel. By faith, we receive the free gift that he's given us. As Christians, we respond to his word, and he continues to make us new. We are responders. By faith, we say, Lord, grow me. By faith, we read his word, even the uncomfortable things. Even the things that, as we read it, something in us stirs and says, no, I don't like that. We read those and we respond to them. And we say, Lord, have your will. Have your way. Make me live a life that is worthy of the gospel by which I've been saved. Help me, Lord, to submit to you. Help me to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Help me, Lord, to be kind to that person that I don't want to be kind to. Help me to have the right perspective in this situation. Give me faith and boldness to share my story of what you've done in me. And give me a boldness and a courage and an endurance to be faithful to the end. To at the very end say, Lord, thank you for the work you've done in me. Thank you for who you are and who you've made me to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy and your grace. As we stand in your grace, as we recognize we've been saved by your life, Lord, help us to submit to you on a daily basis the hard circumstances in life, these sufferings that we endure. Lord, let us submit them to you. Give us your eyes, your perspective, your vision, Lord. Help us to read your word, to know your word, to be so steeped in your word so that we do not sin against you. Let us hide it in our hearts. Let it be a light and a lamp to our feet. Lord, let us love you and serve you more than we did yesterday. Continue to grow us. Continue, Lord, to work in us. And we thank you for all that you've done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you. We'll see you next week.